happening. You know, or you've read, you've heard of the problems of Kenya, or of Africa, I should say, not even just Kenya, of Africa. They're overwhelming. HIV, AIDS, poverty, the injustice, the wars, disease, corruption. The figures are overwhelming, and I could rattle off all the figures, but it really doesn't matter. What is needed there is Jesus Christ, because nothing else will solve that. That's why we're church planters. The problems are so overwhelming. You just sit there and say, what can we do? And I am too stupid. I only have this. This is all I can bring. And this, I am guaranteed by Isaiah the prophet, it will not fail. It will not come back void. So when we don't know what to do, we just have another Bible study. I mean that very literally. When things are happening right now, as of this morning, the water has been off in Githurai for several weeks. The people are struggling. They're not able to make it to church because they need to go fetch water. They have to walk kilometers to go get their water. And I told Stephen, just pray and keep teaching the word. What else are you going to do? He can't hit a rock. He'd probably try it. He has a man of great faith. But at the end of the day, we want to bring them God's word because they're passing into eternity without Jesus. All we can do, we can't stop the death, but we can bring them Jesus. And then they're guaranteed a mansion. That's what we're there to do. It's all we really can do. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. My job today as a missionary is to give you an update on the work in Kenya. And I want to do that. I want to do that to both update you, give you information, but also to thank you for your partnership in that work. But I fail as a missionary if I don't bring you God's word. So somehow I need to stitch those things together a little bit, and we'll see what we can do. And so we're going to look at a profile of Joshua as we do that. And what we'll do is we'll consider Joshua from a couple of different angles. The first thing I want us to know about Joshua is the main theme of this book is that God has given a rich inheritance, a promised land to the people, and they need to go capture it. Really, verse 2 will show us that main theme of the book. The other thing I want us to know about Joshua before I read this section, and we need to know a little biography, a little background about Joshua. Joshua comes from a very special land, a land my family now calls home. Joshua is an African, born in Egypt, northern part of that continent. As a matter of fact, he's the disciple of another African named Moses. So if you consider this for a moment, the first six books of this Bible, the first five are written by Moses, and the sixth is written by Joshua. The 666th of that Bible you hold in your hand is written by an African. Not only that, it has a lot of African thought, a lot of African ideas in it. Now, this church, of all churches, I don't have to reinforce that the Bible is written for every nation, tribe, and tongue. It's written for all of us. This is not an African book, but there's a lot of Africa in it. That makes guys like me really excited when I see that. And so, remember, that's not this. Don't go home and say, wow, I just learned this book's only for Africans. Never think that. It's for you. Okay, it's God's special revelation to mankind. But it is written in an African perspective, especially these first books. As a matter of fact, we'll meet a few Africans as we continue on. So let me begin by reading these first few verses, and then we'll pray. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we pray now that we would learn from you, Lord, that you administer by your Spirit and by your word. We would not learn from a man, Lord. We would learn from you, that you would now pour into us, Lord. You'd give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joshua was a man of three geographies. Like I hinted at in the beginning, Joshua is a man that was born in Africa. He's born in a land that was full of sin and corruption. Consider some of the problems that were going on in Egypt at the time. If we were to go ahead to the end of this book of Joshua, Joshua will say, you were worshiping gods on the other side of the river. When he speaks to these people, when he speaks to the children of Israel, they were actually worshiping gods while they were in that wilderness area, and even before they came out, they took those things of Egypt with them. They could not leave it behind. At another point in Leviticus, Moses will tell us that they were making sacrifices to demons. Now, I understand that you are now in the book of Exodus. As you are in the book of Exodus, you know the story, that as they left the land of Egypt, Egypt being a type of the world, a type of sin and bondage, with Pharaoh as a type of Satan over them, they left out of there, they went into the wilderness. The wilderness is a place so often associated with temptation. And they went into the promised land from there. Those are the three geographies of Joshua. But while they were in that land, while they were in the land of Egypt, and even as they went into the wilderness, we need to know something about the children of Israel and those that were with the children of Israel. Because not all who came out of that land were the children of Israel, were they? They were ones that maybe benefited from that pillar of light. They walked near the light, but they did not walk in the light. Maybe they ate the quail, they ate the manna. They received great benefit from being among God's people, but they weren't God's people. Those are probably the people that Joshua and Moses are speaking to. Hey, don't be worshiping the idols like you did over there in Egypt. Don't be doing that sexual immorality. Don't be doing those things. As they come out of that bondage. Now, I'll say about other churches, not this one. Is there ever that situation where we know those people there, they've come into the kingdom of light, but they're hanging on to those things from the world? It happens, doesn't it? So I'm asking us, as we continue, to consider where our geography is. As we go on, consider, where is your geography? Where are your feet planted this day? And as we come out, we consider what it is like to be in that land of bondage. Some of us have a memory of what it was like before we were born again, don't we? We don't want to go back there. But man, it's like there's hooks in us, isn't there? Sometimes it's hard to leave those things behind. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's culture. Sometimes it's things that are very hard to give over. Let me tell you about a man that was attending our church. Remember, I gave you the comparison. There are those that are among the children of God, but they're not the children of God. So this mazeh, which means a respected elder, not an elder in the biblical sense, but a respected leader in his culture, in his clan, in his tribe, this respected mazeh, he's attending the church, and seems he's growing in the Lord. We're seeing some things happen in his life, but then his brother dies. Actually, two of his brothers died, and it ends up they died from the disease, which means HIV/AIDS. It's a polite way of saying they've died of HIV/AIDS. So this man, because he's been through the rites as a child together with them, he now inherits those wives. Leviticus and other places tell us that's an appropriate thing. To inherit a wife, to take care of her financially and raise those children, that's a good thing. Except for because of his tribe, he has to practice sexual purification rites with her. He has to bring her into his house. Now he already has a couple of his own wives. He's inherited a couple more wives. A couple of wives whose husbands have just died of HIV/AIDS. And he has to practice these rites with them. And so now he is wiping out more families. That's why I tell you, the only thing that's going to solve the HIV/AIDS problem is Jesus Christ. These are train wrecks. To unpack all that, oh my goodness. And so we confront him. Indugo, brother, we say, you need to know what you're doing is wrong. But we have to be kind, because if we chase him away, now those women are going to die without Jesus Christ. They're going to die soon. He's going to die soon. We have to minister. We cannot just chase. And we're saying, what can we do? How can we work this out? How can we bring Jesus into this situation? Because we don't want these women cast off. The church has a responsibility to care for these women and these children. And he says, we can't. He says, my culture says I must do this. And when we analyze it deeper, what it turns out is he's afraid of offending his ancestors. If he offends his ancestors, he will be cursed with a generational curse in his mind. He's in bondage. He's trapped. He cannot come in the light that Jesus is offering, and he's choosing to stay in the bondage of Egypt, just as where Joshua came out of. He's in that bondage. He cannot leave it. We counsel him. We take him to 1 Corinthians 6:9. We say, listen, listen, no fornicator, adulterer, homosexual, and such will inherit the kingdom of God. That's telling me you're not in the kingdom of God. We enforce this. You're no longer allowed to take communion in this church. You cannot be part of, you can't take part in the church life. You're welcome to attend, but you are not a member of this church. And we continue to work with him, but he continues to choose to stay in the darkness rather than receive the salvation and come into the light that Jesus is offering him. It's a sad situation. It's a, unfortunately, a very common situation. I don't say this to bring us down on this man. As a matter of fact, we're still trying to reach out to him. Stephen Otieno, the associate pastor I showed you, he's of the same tribe, and we're hoping he can work with him, maybe draw him in. But you have to imagine, these are people that worship their ancestors. So this elder man is soon to be an ancestor. The last thing you want to do in that culture is upset an older man, because he's soon to be on the other side and will cast a curse on you. He has a strong influence over the young men of the church. Like I said, it's a very complicated situation. Only Jesus. All the effort that you see some celebrities in the United Nations making, it's not really helping. Jesus is the only thing that can transform a culture. That's really the only thing that will bring that change into that place. He's someone that chose the darkness. But you know, the good news is not everybody has done that. Because after someone is born again, after they have been saved, after they've now walked in the newness of life, they become a new creation, they often enter into that time of temptation. Now we know about Joshua. You know the story. You're going through Exodus, or if you haven't come to it yet, you will soon, where Joshua and Caleb, well, actually, there were 12. Joshua representing the tribe of Ephraim, the son of Joseph, but the other 11 representing the other tribes of Israel. The 12 were sent into the promised land to spy it out, weren't they? And they go into the promised land, and they look around. And the 10 come back. They don't have a good report. They're saying, oh, it's a bad place. It's not only a bad place, there's giants. It's bad news there. But Joshua and Caleb, they come back. They've got big fruit. I've tried to look in the original Hebrew language and my computer and such. I can't quite figure it out who was saying it. It was either Joshua or Caleb said, it's an exceedingly good land. They're trusting in what God has given them. It's an exceedingly good land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, they say. It's not recorded, but in my mind, I kind of imagine Joshua. Joshua is sharpening his sword in front of those other 10. He says, by the way, we get to go kill those giants. Let's go. That's the kind of guy he is. The first time we meet him, Moses is saying, hey, we need a general. Joshua, you're it. Let's go get those guys. That's the kind of guy, man, we need those guys. That's why I love Luke. I love Luke. I'm sorry, I don't want to get sidetracked on Luke, but God bless that guy, man. It's just radical. He's just like Joshua down there. Let's just take this land for Jesus. Let's get God's word out there. I'm sorry, I'm down in Mozambique. I'm supposed to be in the wilderness right now. Praise the Lord. Incredible. I should say, Buona Safiwe. Okay, let's try it again. Buona Safiwe. Okay, good job. Good job. So, you get into that wilderness experience, and the temptation comes. We know that. Remember, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by who? By Satan, wasn't he? And that's why wilderness is so often associated with that temptation, that testing. I was listening. This isn't my idea. I just happened to be listening to the radio this morning, listening to David Jeremiah, and he's talking about that passage in James where when you pass through that testing and you will be given the crown of life. And so for Joshua, he passed his test, didn't he? Yes, he says, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's an exceedingly good land. Now, let me tell you about one of the men in our church. His name is Muntoko Mbali, and Pastor Rick was actually at his house. His name is One Who Walks Very Far. He's a man that picks coffee every day. Or, I should say, the days he can get to work. He picks the coffee beans. How many of you had Starbucks in the last couple days? Drink as much as you can. Please keep my guys in work. I actually don't know if he goes to Starbucks or not, but I like it. So, Muntoko Mbali lives in about a 10 by 10 foot room, dirt floor. First time I met him, he had plastic bags for his mattress, and he has his family there. Muntoko Mbali first came to the church. Now remember, he's a simple man. He's uneducated, was not saved. He walked the 10 kilometers to the church. Just wanted someone to pray for him. He had a bad ear. His ear was hurting very bad. Some sort of ear infection or earache, I don't really know. And someone, we don't know who, prayed for him. By the time he walked back to his house, he was healed. Totally better. So he starts attending the church. He says, something is going on there. Something is different at that church. No one charged him for the prayer. No one tried to, you know, get him for some money. Just his ear was healed. Soon he gets saved and he starts bringing his whole family to the church. But like I said, once that comes, now comes the time of testing, the time of examination. Because in his simple culture, what you do when there is illness or there's another problem, you go to the witch doctor and you offer sacrifices. And that's how you solve your problems, is with the witch doctor, through various incantations and such. And now we've been praying for his wife. God does a real miracle when there is a time of famine or a time of not enough food. He lowers the birth rate. It's very hard for a woman to conceive when there's not enough food. He lives in chronic famine. And so we were surprised. The wife conceived. When you meet her, you would never think she could conceive, but she did. And we've been praying through her whole pregnancy. And he says, Ed, you need to come out. You need to come out to my house because the baby's there. I said, okay. So Kelly and I drive the 10 kilometers. We don't walk the 10 kilometers out to his house. And we come on into his place. Like I said, Pastor Rick has been at this house. And there's the baby laying on the floor. And I'm going to tell you something kind of strange about Calvary International Fellowship. We don't do funerals. Not because of any theological thing. Just because God's blessed us. People in our church don't die. Someday that will end. It's not a promise God has given us. It's not something I'm standing firm on. Thanks God, we'll never do funerals. It's just that for some reason he's just blessed the church for this season. And it's strange because you talk to other pastors and you say, hey, let's get together on Saturday. And they say, you know we don't get together on Saturdays. That's the day we all do our funerals because so many people die of disease. But not in our church. It's just the way it is. We have a ton of people with HIV and they don't die. God's good for this season. But we walked in that house and we looked at that baby and Kelly and I said, we're probably going to have to do a funeral in the next days for this baby. And a very uncomfortable thing comes to your heart at that moment. You look at that child and you say, would it maybe be better? It's not my decision. I don't wish that sort of thing. But I say, maybe be better. That child can go be with Jesus and there's a little more food for this household. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? But it's a practical guy. Those things come to your mind in those situations. So we pray, and the problem is the mother, we call her Mama Henry, is not producing milk because she's not eating well. There's no milk. It's a pretty simple situation. Now, we're the tough missionaries. We don't go there to do feeding programs and we don't do those things. But you know what, when you see those problems, you whip the wallet out and you buy groceries, right? Actually, I should say, God provides through you. You guys helped in this situation. We buy some groceries. Pretty soon, she's producing small milk. Pretty soon, she's producing good milk. The baby's getting healthy. The baby's growing. Baby's getting stronger. See, the people in his community are saying, you need to see the witch doctor. You need to make sacrifices. There's a curse. And he says, no, I'm going to call my pastor. We're going to pray. So we prayed. God provides a redheaded nurse. It's not you know, it is absolutely supernatural in the natural. You know what I'm saying? It's absolutely supernatural solution in a very natural way. Well, there's another child there at that house, Henry. Henry at that point was 3 years old, and Henry had never walked. He had never turned over. He had never spoken. Spindly little skinny legs. All he had eaten his whole life was cornmeal. The Kenyans eat a couple times a day, especially the ones that can't afford. They eat corn mash. We call it ugali, which is cornmeal with hot water till it gets to the consistency of cold cream of wheat. And it will fill you, but it'll satisfy you. You go to sleep satisfied, but it will not, there's no nutrition. It's a hollow feeling. And so that's all he'd eaten. So he hadn't had the fats to develop. And he was spindly. So again, my wife is there. We teach him very simple, simple nutritional rules. If you only have 20 shillings, don't buy cornmeal, buy an egg. You'll go to bed hungry, but you will go to bed with a better fuel in your stomach. Don't buy, just cornmeal. Buy some oil. Buy some sukuma wiki, which is a vegetable we eat there. Buy these things. Just how to stretch the dollar a little bit. And we had to warn him, you won't go to bed satisfied, but you'll go to bed healthier. After a few months, that boy walked and he ran. You know what happens when we see that? White men dance when you see that. They laugh at us when we do that, but praise the Lord. Right? You see that kid dance? You see that kid walking? You see that kid run? It's a miracle. And let me tell you about those two children and others. They are truly, truly treasures that we count. They truly are. But there's something even greater that happens. See, remember, there's a great testing going on in this situation, a great exam going on. When Tokambali said, I will not see the witch doctor, he says, instead, he says, we're going to pray and seek the God of creation. And what happened? There's a transformation in that village. The people see it, and now you know what they do? They tell him, and he tells me, and then they tell me, Ed, we need more Bible studies in this village. Ed, can you plant a church in this village? Ed, we want more of the Bible in this village. You know what I have to tell him? This is the hardest thing for a missionary to say. I'm sorry, we don't have a man yet. I'm taking names, so if any of you want to go down there, we'll get it started. So it's been difficult. Because we don't have someone to leave to plant that church in that village. We believe in the next couple years we will. What we've done in the meantime, I know you're familiar with the talking Bibles with Luke. We've left him a talking Bible. And you know what? When you're in a village like that, there's no electricity, it gets dark, you start playing the talking Bible, it's like having cable TV with 250 channels. Everybody gathers around, they want to hear the word. They come to me and they say, well, we've been through this a couple times now. Praise the Lord. Here's the best part. You have illiterate people. Completely illiterate, cannot read whatsoever. And they come asking really tough biblical questions because they've been studying God's Word. I love that. I love that. You know, when they start challenging their pastor, I'm like, well, I sometimes have to say, you know, I'll get back to you on that one. Praise the Lord. That's good news. This is how simple those dear people are. When Tokambali came to me a few weeks before we came back here, and he says, Ed, that thing's not working now. I said, oh, man, must have busted. Let me see it. So I open it up, stick a new battery on it, works fine. Here you go. He doesn't know. He's just a simple guy. But their lives are being transformed by God's Word. It really humbles you as a pastor when you see that it's God's Word all on its own is changing lives. You go, why am I? What am I needed for? Let's just do more of those. Men like that, like when Tokambali and others in our church, we're seeing their lives absolutely transformed. And I believe for them, they're a lot like Joshua. They can now see into that promised land. Read with me, if you will, from verse 6 on. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's warning Joshua. He gives him a couple very strong warnings here. Be strong and courageous. Not only through that temptation, but now he's speaking as they go into that promised land. Be strong and courageous. You know, our promised land, according to the book of Hebrews, is a place of rich inheritance. It's a place that is a symbol or a type of our actual salvation. The promised land is a place of war, right? Because we know they're going to war. We just go a few more chapters, we know they're going into war. But it's a place of salvation. See, the promised land for us is that time between salvation and we're taken up to be with Jesus. Now, here's an interesting thought, right? There's days I just lay there on my bed and I go, man, I'm saved. There's nothing greater than that. And there's not. There's really nothing greater than that one fact. Except there's a period of time between that salvation and going home. It's time to get busy. It's time to get in the land and to prosper through His Word. Okay, I'm not telling you something you don't know. I know you know this. We're to prosper, we're to grow, and we're to live an abundant life in that promised land. In times of war. We know we win that war, don't we? Just in some few verses or a few books here, we see that what happens? Joshua meets the captain of the Lord's army, Jesus Christ. We know war's there. How many of you have been through serious spiritual warfare? Probably everybody has. So the ones of you that won't raise your hand means you're sitting on them or something, because we all know that. There's a great spiritual war. But you know what? We're guaranteed the victory. It's those ones that sit on the sideline I feel sorry for. I want to win. I want to be like Joshua. You know, by the time you get to chapter, is it 13 or 14, where God tells Joshua, listen, there's more land to conquer. There's more battles to be won here. Get back in the fight, he kind of warns him. Joshua has received his inheritance in that promised land. And I kind of imagine Joshua sharpening his sword again. Okay, he's an old man, he's probably leaning on his sword, but he's still sharpening it. He's ready to go. We need to be that way. We need to if we are born again and we've left behind those things that are holding us back, those family traditions or those cultural traditions or whatever they are, we've passed through our testing. Now it's time for us to be, and that's why I'm asking you, where are your feet today? It's time for us to be in that promised land and thrive and grow in the Lord. Let's not sit on the sidelines. Let's not let the others fight the battle. You may have the salvation, but man, let's get in the fight. Let me tell you about one of the guys in our church that's in the fight, Julius Mwangi Mati. You were at his house as well. Pastor Rick was there. Julius, dear brother. A few weeks after the church began, we were just maybe our second Sunday, and Julius comes up to me and says, Ed, he says, you know, I'm a pastor, I have a church down the road, and I'd like to bring my church under your church and be affiliated with you. I said, yeah, let's get to know you a little more. Why don't we hang out some more time? And he says, okay, but he's really eager. So a couple weeks later, he gives his heart to the Lord and gets born again. So I said, I'm glad we waited a little bit here, Julius. So he brings a few of those people from his church in, and the rest kind of drift off to wherever. And Julius continues to grow in the Lord, continues to grow. And after a few more weeks, we get to know his wife, Esther, and his two children. His firstborn is named Peterson, and his lastborn is named Alan. And Peterson at that point was about four. Peterson is 4 years old and has CP, cerebral palsy. And he's very wasted away. And in the slums, if you have cerebral palsy or any physical handicap whatsoever, you have a very rough life. There's no showers. There's no diapers. There's no way to wash up. If you soil your bed, you soil your bed until someone decides to come and wash it for you. You may never leave your bed. We've met several people like that have never left their bed. It's a very difficult life. And the parents live in complete shame because they've been told by the witch doctors and by the corrupt pastors, oh, you need to be delivered, and for 500 shillings I can deliver you. They live in shame and fear. They have to offer sacrifices. Sometimes the witch doctors will gather the village together and they'll come out and then they will sacrifice that child. Julius knows there's something wrong, but he lives in fear. He told me later that he had paid thousands of shillings to certain healers to try to deliver them of those demons. And he was embarrassed and shamed by that. Now, we're not handicapped specialists by any stretch of the imagination. We know God loves that child. And somehow at our house, we ended up with a beanbag. Beanbags aren't normal in America. They're normal here. And we had to get it out from under my son because he thought it was meant for him to play video games. So we pull that beanbag out from under Jackson, and we take it to the church. Now, by the way, my son is named Jackson, and I know Rick thinks there's some special connection. And we knew Jackson, my son, before I knew Pastor Rick. But if it makes you more comfortable, Rick, it's okay. So he loves you very much. So we get the beanbag to the church, and we lay it there. Well, to them, this is a very high piece of technology, special for children like Peterson. And we lay Peterson in there. And Esther, the mother, she has to walk with Peterson all that way from her house to the church. And she lays Peterson there, and she gets to worship. As a matter of fact, she ends up being the drummer in the worship team at the church because now she doesn't have to hold Peterson. And the church is looking at Peterson. They're amazed. It's not a really big deal. We're just doing what normal stuff. We don't have handicap ministry at our church. We just minister. It's not a special thing. It's what you do for anybody. So Peterson has his own special green bean bag. And so there's Peterson. And pretty soon the rest of the church begins to notice this. And they're looking at him. And now they're saying, hey, can I feed Peterson? Can I hold Peterson? Mama Peterson, do you need help carrying him home? When Peterson's not there, people start to say, hey, where's Peterson? They start looking for him. He's truly one of the founding members of the church, and so he's a very important part. Now, here's some really cool news. After some weeks, we were able to help Julius find a very simple school that helps train Peterson. He's relatively high-functioning, and they begin to work with him to keep his bones limber so he doesn't tighten up more and atrophy more and those things. And he actually is able to utter a few small words, and one of his first words is Mzungu, which means white man. I love Peterson, man. Love that guy. So when we come up, he's Mzungu, Mzungu. Like, Peterson, we love you. So cool. He's one of the founding members of the church. Little guy. And you know what? God loves him. God just loves that little guy. And we just see growth. And you know what else? We see Julius and Esther, those mother and that mother and father, they're blossoming in their promised land. They become a shining example of what it means to be a Christian family. They get married. Church weddings are unheard of because of the hassles about paying for the bride price and all these traditions and stuff. He says, I don't care. It was a week or so after Pastor Rick left that we had their wedding. We had a big old African wedding with dancing and the whole thing and goats, and that was great. They're thriving in their promised land, so much so that as Julius is our first official deacon at the church. He's a deacon like Stephen or Philip were deacons. He preaches the gospel. So just a few months ago, my son and I, we get on a bus with him, and we take the bus for hours, and we take another smaller truck for hours to drop down to what is called his homeland, Tharaka District, an area very arid. And we took the bus and then another like four-wheel drive down in the valley for hours. Then just at dark, we got off this last vehicle. I needed a whole mess of Advil by this time. That was a mess. And then we walked for hours to get to his village where he comes from. No churches on this journey. We get there, and we spend a couple days out there. It's kind of strange. It looks a little bit like mosquitoes. It's just really hot and dry. My son and I, we just lay on the ground and sleep in the morning because we get there after dark, and we wake up, and my son says, Dad, how come there's all these American flags on the floor? I said, Jackson, those aren't American flags. That's USAID food bags. That's relief food. That's what these people live off of. They're dying without Jesus. But you know what? Julius goes out there every month, does a Bible study with them. There's a core group. Lord willing, in a year or so, he's going to go plant a church. He's thriving in his salvation. He can't help. He's tasted the goodness of Jesus, and he can't stop sharing about it. He's a sponge. I cannot give him enough Bible. I have to sleep at some point, so I give him tapes and stuff. I just do whatever I can. Praise the Lord. We just see him growing. And we see others. I'll give you another little quick report. Stephen Otieno, our associate pastor. I have to ask a question as a missionary. When I go back, if things are going well, why would I go back to that church, right? I'm supposed to raise up nationals. But you know what he's doing? He's going out to Kisumu when I get back, Western Kenya, actually the land where Obama's father comes from, to plant a new church. That's amazing. Lord willing, we'll have a couple of daughter churches in the next couple years. can't wait. As I finish up, let me introduce you to my favorite African. Now, I wish I could tell you, for those of you about to go down to Mozambique, I wish I could tell you he's from Mozambique, but he's not. But he is an African. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 23. Just a few little words on this dear man. He's absolutely my favorite African in the Bible. Luke 23, verse 26. And for context, Jesus has been through his time of trials. And now he's walking to the place of crucifixion. He's walking to Calvary. He's walking to the place of his death. And as he's on his way, in Luke 23, verse 26, we meet this man. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian. A Cyrenian means he's from what we call Libya today, which is North Africa. So Simon, the African, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. This man is probably coming to Jerusalem to go through and celebrate the Passover. He's obviously coming to Jerusalem for a purpose, probably for the Passover. He's going to practice his religion. And what happens? He meets the Messiah. Imagine going to take part in the Passover and you meet the one the Passover is all about. What's that like? Imagine what it was for him. We don't know. There's some different theories about how far this walk was for Jesus and such. But for a few minutes, maybe many minutes, he carried the cross of Jesus. Maybe he got some of the blood of Jesus on him. What was that like? To be going to practice religion and take part, small part, in God's redemptive plan for mankind. God didn't need him, but he had the joy. At some point, we know, because there's some other verses that speak about the children of Simon. So we know that Simon and his children played an important role in the early church. At some point, Simon must have sat down and said, "Oh my goodness, look what I took part in." Not because he had to, not because God needed him, but he had the honor of carrying that cross. He picked up the cross and followed Jesus. He denied himself. He took part in God's redemptive plan for mankind. An amazing thought, isn't it? An African. God's been working in Africa a long time before Ed and Kelly. With all respect to Luke, a long time before Luke. And if he doesn't come back soon, he'll continue to work. But we get the opportunity to take part. And you here at this church have also taken part. You've picked up the cross. And let the gospel go forward in Africa. There's a group of you heading down to Mozambique, I think on the 2nd? No, the 6th. 5th. Well, sometime next month. You're heading down to Mozambique. It's your job, for those of you staying, to bear the cross, to be in prayer for that group, to help them. We'll be in prayer for you. We believe in the work that God's doing in and through Luke as much as you do. I've had the honor of visiting him down there. Thank you for being part of it. I've also had the honor to thank you for the part that you've carried the cross for us. Not just your financial help. We're missionaries. We'll always thank you for that. But you know what? It's much great. The prayer, encouraging letters of Pastor Rick and from Kenny and Anita. Man, praise the Lord. I walk up and people I don't see in years greet me. "Ed, Kelly, how are you?" You know what that means to us? See, we're missionaries and our nose is buried in the slum. We can't see out of the slum. I come back here and we're blown away. Walmart is weird, okay? We don't know what's happening outside of Githrai very much. I come back and one of the things I ask Pastor Rick, "So what is Calvary Chapel as a whole up to these days? Because our nose is in the slum." As far as I'm concerned, that very last person to be saved before we all go home is there in Githrai. I'm going to find him. My wife's going to find him. If it's a woman, she's going to find him. Her. But you know what? Might be in the Philippines. Steph may grab that baby. Say, "Do you know the miracle that just came out of you? Let me tell you about the one that created this baby." And that woman gets saved and we all go home. I don't care. I don't care if they're here in Mesquite. Let's just finish it and go. So I thank you. I thank you that you guys are actively engaged. Whether it be here, whether it's with Michael and Pasong in Nepal, some little Tibetan gets saved and we hear some trumpets, praise the Lord. Let's just finish it and go. So we're really grateful for you guys and your partnership in the work and your prayer. And so know that we pray for you. We have a tradition at our house on Saturday evenings, because we know that's Saturday morning back here, and Pastor Rick's probably getting up to study, and we pray for the worship team, and we lift you guys up, and we're grateful for you. Let me have the honor to pray for you one more time now. Father God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the way you're using them among the nations. And as they ask for the nations, Lord, we thank you that they have partnered with us there in Nairobi. But Lord, we thank you for their partnership around the globe, Lord. We thank you for the lives that are being touched, and at that great marriage supper, Lord, there will be Tibetans, and there will be Asians, and there will be Africans, and we are going to rejoice, and we're going to sing, and we're going to dance, and how amazing, Lord, thank you. Father God, we ask a blessing on this church, and we ask a special blessing on the team getting ready to go down to Mozambique. Pray not only for their safety, Lord, but we pray that there be much fruit. Lord, we pray for those that will remain behind, that their role as senders, Lord, that they will take part in that as well. Thank you, Lord. We just give you glory and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.